Good evening. Good to see you this evening. You know, we've been talking about how if we serve the Lord faithfully, as His servants, the Lord will give us opportunities. Give us opportunities in His kingdom. He'll give us opportunities to grow. He'll give us opportunities to develop ourselves and to share the gospel with others and to teach others. And He will lead us to good and honest hearts that are searching for truth, if we're willing to work. Now, if we are slothful servants, then I don't suspect many opportunities will be given to us. As a matter of fact, what the Scripture teaches is the one that does not have, even that which he has, will be taken away from him. But to the one who has, more will be given. And so he's looking for workers that will work. And if we're workers that will work, we will be given opportunities. But what we need to understand about that is when opportunities are given, we have an adversary. God has an adversary who's fighting against what he wants accomplished in his kingdom. And therefore, Satan is going to be at work, and Satan is going to be doing everything he can to thwart us from using those opportunities. And one of the ways that he has been wildly successful at ruining our ability to use the opportunities is by creating in us, or actually putting before us and allowing us to create in ourselves problems, attitude problems, that disrail or disrupt and derail our opportunity to be able to do what the Lord wants us to do. So we've been kind of looking at those and talking about different attitude problems that spoil opportunities. And one we talked about was selfishness. Selfishness and pettiness, where I have to have my way. This is the way it's going to be because this is what I want. Or when it's just, here's something and it's a small matter and we blow it up, we make a big deal out of it. That ruins an individual's ability to use opportunities, and it ruins a congregation of being able to use the opportunities given to them. And no telling how many churches have not been able to do anything for the Lord's work, have not been able to grow at all because they have selfishness and pettiness within the group. Another attitude problem is when we're overly sensitive about things and we're kind of, you know, always looking to get our feelings hurt. We're always suspicious that somebody's got something against us or that was said about us or whatever it may be. And then maybe coupled with that is a lack of emotional control. We get bent out of shape about things and we can't control our tempers. We can't control our fears. We can't control anger. We can't control any number of emotions that may come out. And therefore, we are ruled by those emotions. That ruins our ability to serve the Lord in any capacity at all. So today I want us to talk about another one, maybe on a kind of a flip side of those. And that is peace at any cost. Most people don't like confrontation. There are some people who do. But Christians certainly shouldn't. As a matter of fact, Christians have the responsibility to, as much as possible, as much as depends upon you, to live peaceably with all men. And God intends for us to go to pretty great lengths to do that. First of all, He said, you know, if someone has sinned against you and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. You don't hold a grudge. You don't keep friction there. You forgive them and restore that relationship. But He goes beyond that. If you know your brother has something against you, go to your brother and resolve that. Well, if he's got something against me, it's his problem. He needs to come to me. That's not what God says. God says you go to him. You do everything within your power to resolve that. So much so, if he strikes you on the right cheek, turn also the left. He takes away your tunic, give to him your cloak also. Do you see the length to which God says, you need to pursue peace with all men? We have a responsibility at that. But we are not to pursue peace at all cost or at any cost. There are some things that we cannot compromise in order to have peace. A slap on the cheek, we can do it. Losing a tunic, we can do it. But we can't compromise God's word. We can't compromise truth for peace. When a desire for peace overrides our desire to practice God's word, it's sinful. And so there are some limitations there. Now, when individuals or a congregation becomes afraid of confrontation or problems, so much so that they start to fail to convince and to rebuke and to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, then we have a problem. And let me tell you how serious the problem is. When it's a congregation that, because they're afraid of any type of problem or conflict, that they stop trying to convince people of what the truth is, well, people will get upset and leave. They stop rebuking people when they're in sin because people don't like to be rebuked when they're in sin. So we'll just bypass that. They stop exhorting. They stop teaching the truth. They also stop being the Lord's church. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. They stop being the Lord's church. Because the Lord's church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if someone is willing to set aside truth or be quiet about truth because they want to maintain the peace, then they're not the Lord's church. And so that certainly ruins opportunities in the Lord's kingdom, doesn't it? When you're no longer God's people, it's very difficult to do God's work. The Bible says that Christians are to be the salt of the earth. And I want you to think about salt is very distinctive. Salt seasons, salt preserves, but salt is very distinctive. When you put salt on your food, you expect it to taste like salt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" What are you going to do to make salt taste salty again? You ever thought about that? If the salt doesn't have a salty flavor, what are you going to add to it to make it salty? If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If there's nothing distinctive about us, if there's nothing about our teaching that helps preserve, then it's worthless. We can't accomplish what God wants us to do. In modern warfare, and this has been going on, I guess, since the invention of gunpowder, soldiers have suffered from a debilitating state called shell shock. I think today we have more sophisticated terms for it, post-traumatic stress disorder. But basically, shell shock is when they've been in combat, they've been in terrible situations, they've been in terrible conflict, and the sounds of the explosions and the noise of that battle had such an effect on them. It was such a terrible experience that when they hear a noise that even sounds similar to that, they just immediately lock down. And of course, it ruins a soldier's ability to fight. Can you imagine? Here's a soldier and they go into combat and a gun goes off and they just fall on the ground in the fetal position, holding their head and sobbing. They're of no use in the battle. And of course, it limits them in life too when they come home and suffer from those type of things. Christians can suffer from shell shock as well. You've probably known of congregations. You may have experienced this in your own life at different times. Maybe here you tried to teach the truth on something and it just went terrible. And what I mean by terrible is you did what you were supposed to do. It wasn't terrible from that standpoint. But the response that you got was very ugly. It was a very difficult situation for you. And maybe you lost someone very close to you because of it, or it caused a big problem. And in the church, maybe the church even split over it. And boy, there were families that were divided, and it was just ugly. And then the next time that issue comes up again, and you think, well, should I say what the Bible says about that? I don't think I'm going to say anything. I know how it went last time. I don't think I'm going to say anything. Or here's a church, and they remember the split. They remember how ugly it was. And so they're not going to, any time there's even a ripple of any type of dissatisfaction or a discontentment, there's immediate, okay, keep peace, keep peace, keep peace. Everything's okay, everything's okay. Don't rock the boat. Let's not deal on this issue if it's going to cause any problems. Shell shock. Spiritual shell shock. And therefore, God's word's not taught. The church can't use the opportunities. The individuals can't do what God intended for them to do. Desiring peace at any cost is an attitude problem that destroys an individual and church's ability to use opportunities. Now, here's some things we need to know about that. First of all, we need to know that if we're going to be a faithful Christian, if this is going to be a faithful congregation, we will not avoid confrontations and problems. And what I mean by that is not that we won't attempt to avoid them, not that we won't, as much as it lies within us, as much as depends upon us, we will avoid them. But God says if you're going to be faithful, you will face them. That's the promise that God makes. So we know that going in. God doesn't deceive us in that. God tells us, if you are faithful to my word, you will have to go through confrontations. You will have to go through problems. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Is that shocking to you? That the Prince of Peace would say, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Now, first of all, I'll just tell you, this is frightening, isn't it? You have to really count the cost on this. Jesus tells us, go again, if you're going to be my disciple, you will face resistance. There will be division, and you will be at the center of that division because you'll be a follower of me. And I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, I came to bring a sword. That's what's going to happen when the truth is taught. And if you're going to teach the truth, you're going to be at the center of that. Well, that's okay, because, you know, those Muslims, I'm not close to them anyway. And so if I teach the truth about Christianity and they don't like me, that's okay. Oh, no, 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 no. That may happen too. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Does that scare you a little bit more? To realize that if you follow the truth, the problems that you're going to cause are going to be in your own family? None of us want to hear that. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So you can't do my work if you're afraid of that. You can't be my people, God is saying. If you're going to say, peace with my family is more important than teaching the truth and following the truth, you're not worthy of me. All right, so we know this going in. If we're going to be a faithful Christian, if we're going to be a faithful congregation, then we're going to have confrontation. We're going to have confrontation among those that we would least like to have confrontation with. If we teach and practice the truth, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be division. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 17, Jesus said, you will be hated for my name's sake. I don't like to be hated. I want everybody to like me. Jesus says, that's not going to happen if you're a Christian. That bothers me because I really do want everybody to like me. But I want to be Christ. I want to be Christ's. I want to belong to Him. And so I have to realize going in, if I'm going to be a Christian, not everybody's going to like me. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. Jesus is praying here about the disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know what sanctify means, right? It means to set aside. They're not of the world. They don't blend into the world. Therefore, the world hates them. Now, I'm not asking you to remove them from the world and remove them from the conflict in the world. What I'm asking you to do is sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When we follow the truth, we are separated from the world, and the world notices, and the world doesn't like it. And God says, that's okay. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to sanctify you with my truth. You know, if we follow the truth, that it'll create problems even within a congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." See, when a church never has any factions among it, when they never have any division among them, then what's happening is the truth is not being taught. And therefore, there's no approved there to be shown. There's no approved there to be manifest. But when a church is doing what's right, in the course of time, there may be periods of peace, but from time to time, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be division. Because not everybody is always going to want to follow the truth. And that church needs to stand for the truth whether everybody wants to follow it or not. And if they don't want to follow it, then that will create division. That happens. So if peace is what we're trying to accomplish, above all else, then what we need to realize is truth is going to have to be sacrificed. Because if truth is what we're trying to hold to, then there will be times where peace will not be possible. But now let me say this. This is something that we need to know as well. There are some conflicts we must avoid. There are areas we must strive for unity and peace, and conflicts must not be there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul tells Timothy, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So there are some things that cause division that are not part of truth. And Paul tells Timothy, you avoid those legends, myths, things that are just supposed, names, those type of things. That's not what Christians divide over. That's not what Christians have conflict over. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Intellectual babblings. You ever heard somebody and they're so intellectual and they want everybody to know they're intellectual? And so if you say something, you know, "The sky's blue." Well, actually, it's kind of an azure, and they go into this description about this. And really what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to be different from you. They're wanting to show the conflict with you. And Paul says that's not part of what a Christian does. Avoid idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Things that don't make any difference. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." There are some things that it doesn't make any difference about. Don't strive over those things. Avoid those conflicts. In chapter 2 and verse 23, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Disputes that have nothing to do with God's Word or the Bible. Opinions. You know what? As Christians, we don't cause division over opinions. We just don't. Over personal differences. We don't. Over competition. We don't compete with one another. We're on the same team. So those things are not to be sources of division among us. Those are conflicts we must avoid, and we go to whatever length we have to avoid them. However, there are conflicts that we cannot avoid. If we're going to teach the whole counsel of God, then there are going to be conflicts. And by the way, this is very, very important. I know y'all have probably noticed this, but if not, Joel Osteen, you know, he's very limited in the subject matter that he covers. And he's questioned about that. "Joel, do you ever talk about sin?" "No." "Do you ever talk about hell?" No, I don't." Well, Joel, why don't you talk about these things?" "Well, it's not my calling. It's not my calling to talk about that. I want to talk about the positive. People need to be uplifted, and I want to talk about that." Paul said, I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What Joel Osteen will unashamedly tell you is, I do not declare the whole counsel of God. I only declare the positive. I don't declare the negative. Why is that? Well, because people don't like that part. Paul said we declare the whole counsel of God. And I'll tell you what, we have to do that. We cannot avoid that. That is going to cause conflict. But we cannot avoid those conflicts. We have to declare the whole counsel of God. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of what God said just because you know it will be unpopular, even if you have to suffer because of it. We can't avoid that conflict. We have to teach what the testimony of Christ is. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. If I understand that correctly, what he's saying is when people like to hear it and when they don't like to hear it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be ready in season and out of season. Don't avoid that conflict. You preach the word. What are some things that we're facing today that are really going to be conflicts that we cannot avoid? One is the idea of Christ being the only way. You know, in our nation, there was such a high percentage of people who believed in the Bible and believed in the New Testament, believed in Jesus Christ, that it was relatively popular to say that Jesus Christ was the only way, and you could not be saved any other way than through Christ. That has changed now. The balance has tipped the other way. And now even among those who would claim to say, well, yes, I have found my salvation through Christ, but that doesn't mean that you have to find your salvation through Christ. There are other ways to find salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to teach that, which is going to put us at odds with an increasingly growing number of people in our culture and society. That's a conflict we can't avoid. We have to stick with the truth. And of course, the plan of salvation. When you talk to people and you say, what Jesus said when he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. We have to stick with that. When the Holy Spirit revealed through Peter, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to stick with that. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We have to stick with that. Well, now, wait a minute. Can't I be saved just by praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart? Well, not according to the Scripture. Are you saying to me that I'm not saved because I've not been baptized for the remission of my sins? I can only say what the Scriptures say. And what I would say to you is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's a conflict we can't avoid if we're going to teach the truth. Homosexuality. You see how quickly things are changing on this. We're going to face more and more resistance when we say things like, homosexuality is an abomination to God. It's condemned in the Scripture. Such who practice will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those are conflicts. That's going to create conflicts. And those are conflicts that we can't avoid because we have to teach the truth. When we teach what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's going to create conflict. Because what Jesus taught is not what is common in our society. It's not what is popular in our society. It's not what is accepted in our society. And it's going to put us at odds with people when we teach the truth. But that's a conflict that we can't avoid. Dealing with brethren who are in sin. And what the Bible says about that, such as 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. You mean when someone is involved in sin, we have to call it sin? And we have to state publicly that they're in sin? That's what the Scriptures say. Is that going to put you in conflict with people? Absolutely. But that's a conflict we can't avoid. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, draw attention to him, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's hard. That's painful. But that's what God says to do. That's going to cause conflict because the world doesn't understand that. But that's a conflict we can't avoid because our God gave us instruction on what to do. Whether it is natural fear of, well, I just want people to like me and I don't want to cause any problems, or whether it is shell shock, when a soldier of Christ becomes paralyzed because we're afraid of not having peace, then we've become unable to defend our cause, the cause of the Lord. And the cause is lost, at least from our standpoint. The opportunities are lost. We cannot, because of fear of confrontation, develop a peace at any cost mentality. That's just not a mentality of a Christian. A Christian seeks peace and willing to arrive at peace at great personal sacrifice, but not at sacrifice of truth. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus reminds us, and this is a good admonition, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Do you know what? I really don't like confrontation. I really, really don't like confrontation. I really like to be liked by people. I like to make everybody happy. But there is something that I fear more than being rejected by people. There's something that I fear more than having people upset with me. And that's having God upset with me and being rejected by God. And so when Jesus said this, this is a wonderful admonition to me, and I cannot tell you how many times that I've had to look at a situation and say, I don't want to do this. I do not want to say this because I know what's going to happen. But I know who I'll make angry if I don't say it. And I don't want to make him angry. I certainly don't want to make him angry. So an attitude that can spoil the opportunities that God gives us is when we forget that the objective is to please God, not to be at peace with everyone. We're here to serve Him and do His bidding, and do His will. And sometimes His will is going to bring us in conflict with a world that's not interested in following His will. And that's okay. That's okay. Because when Jesus is called, when He's called the Prince of Peace, He didn't come to bring peace on earth. He didn't come to make our life peaceable with the rest of the world. He came to give us inner peace by being at peace with God. And that's the only peace that we really need. We can make it through this earth, this life, being at odds with our fellow man if we have to be. But we cannot make it through eternity of being at odds with God. We need to be at peace with God. Jesus made that possible. Tonight, are you at peace with God? That's a really good question to think about. Every day we face people and we try to be at peace with them. Is our desire to be at peace with them cause us to be at odds with God? If so, boy, let's not let this opportunity pass to be right in God's sight, to be at peace with Him. He'll give us the strength to endure what we need to endure here upon this earth. But we need to be at peace with Him. Jesus died so that we could be. He gave us this day for an opportunity for any who are not to repent and to come and to find the salvation and the peace that's found only in Christ Jesus. If we can help you, would you come while we stand and while we sing?